is. Anyway, welcome. Those of you don't know me very well, I'm Ed, married to Michelle. We have three kids. Jonathan, who's married to Iona. They're in North Preston. Jonathan, for those of you who are interested, flies off to Johannesburg next weekend for 3 months before coming back. And so we're going to miss him. Our house will be considerably quieter without him. He's quite noisy. Thomas, his electrician, and Abigail. And we've had the privilege of leading Valley since its inception almost 17 years ago. I would, just as well as criticizing Kirsty for her farming comment, that's done now. Also, just want to really honor Phil and Eilish, your campus pastors here. They've been amazing. Thank you so much. Let's just give them a hand and say thank you so much, guys. Love you and appreciate you so much. And just under their ministry, God's begun to do something amazing here. He really has, and grow, and people find Christ. For those of you who haven't figured it out yet, Eilish is about to have a baby, and it might come sooner than we thought. We'll see how it goes this next week or two. But do be praying for them, and do love on them as they go through that change. And if you don't volunteer yet and you have a bit of time, why don't you offer to volunteer around here and just make their life as easy as possible over the next couple of months? That would be brilliant. I want to thank Ollie and Tiff. I don't know if they're around in the building. They're probably doing something somewhere. Ollie's at the back and Tiff's probably serving somewhere. Ollie and Tiff are their number twos. They're going to have a lot more responsibility coming up. Could be by next Sunday. We'll see. But amazing young couple. Let's also, as a congregation, just love on them and support them as they take the responsibility. We've actually hired Tiff for a few days a week as a general manager here to just ease that path and be a maternity cover for Eilish. Our hope and prayer is, because Tiff's an amazing young lady, we'd love to keep her on after the maternity. So let's be praying for that and giving into that maybe as well. That would be awesome. But thank you, guys. You do have a great team here. I mean, I've highlighted four, but there's so many of you serve so hard. So thank you very, very much for all that you do. If it is your first time here, a very, very warm welcome. If you don't know me very well, do come and grab me afterwards. I'd love to chat with all of you. If you're online, welcome, and I hope you have a great experience. I should also say Happy New Year to everybody, because I haven't seen you all yet, have I? I wasn't here last Sunday morning, and it's only the second Sunday in the new year. I know it feels like it's a lot more than that, but it is only the second Sunday in the new year. And as already mentioned, it's a time to reflect, a time to do resolutions. And do those things. It is good to reflect and make resolutions. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, "Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." And can I encourage you, as you do your resolutions, as you do your ponderings, think about seeking the Lord maybe a little bit more than you've ever have done. And let his voice and his peace, his hope, his love, his life sink inside your soul and your heart. And more and more as things go on. Well, I'm going to pray and then explain what you're going to get this morning. And I hope you like it. Father, I thank you so much that you are here. We thank you that you do love us. You believe in us. Father, I thank you that when your son died, you now see us through him and his life. You see us pure and perfect. And Father, I pray for each one of us who know you. We may know how loved you are and how precious we are because of what your son did, because you died for us. And may we, as it were, accept that you think we're valuable and we're worth something. And Father, pray for any here or who are listening who don't know you. Father, may they hear your voice this morning, this week, as soon as possible. And may they give their lives to you and enter into your blessed life, Lord God, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had it in my heart to speak on one of my most favorite passages in the Bible, Zechariah chapter 4. It's the story of the high priest Joshua and Zerubbabel, who's a prince. He's kind of the chief official of the Israelites. And they had on their heart to replace Solomon's temple, the greatest temple the Israelites had ever built, maybe the greatest temple that was ever built. In Solomon's day, they were so rich, they lined everything inside the temple with gold, the whole lot. They even put gold on the front doors of the temple just to emphasize, we are super rich and God is amazing. And no idea which way around Solomon had in his heart, whether it was because we're super rich or because God's amazing. But let's presume God was amazing first and super rich was second. But this temple got destroyed. And when the people of Israel went off into exile, and there's a remnant came back, and these few, just literally just a few thousand, a few tens of thousands maybe, had felt in their heart to build this new temple. And they were partway through this process that was taking them forever. And I was going to speak about this because God sends his prophet Zechariah to encourage them and says, look, guys, it's not about you. It's about my power. It's about my spirit. I can do what you can't do. I thought that was a good New Year message, right, to encourage you all. God can do it, right? However you feel, whatever's going on, God can do some amazing things. And then he goes on to say, don't despise small beginnings, says Zechariah. And he goes, because small beginnings lead to big things. And right, when he just got a small beginning with the temple. But trust me, one day, Zerubbabel will put the capstone on. Joshua, the high priest, will go and worship in it. Just carry on. I was going to encourage you and say, look, you might think, well, you know, I'm just beginning on something. It just seems so hard work, and I want to just be encouraged. With God's help and your determination, it's amazing what small beginnings can become. I thought that was a good message. So I was praying this morning, going, God, that's a good message, thanks, you know. But as I was reading and praying, I thought I should give you a different one. So this is Mark 2. Is that all right? 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to read a big chunk of this chapter. So 2 Kings chapter 2 is the end of Elijah's life. Elijah is one of the two guys in the Bible who don't die. He goes up to heaven in a whirlwind, which we're about to read. And he's about to hand over to his junior, his apprentice, his person, his young man who's been serving him for a number of years, learning the craft, learning the trade, understanding what the job is. He's about to hand over to Elisha. When I was young, I always wished you'd pick two different names. You know, Elijah and then Elisha. That's so hard to remember, isn't it? I just think this is ridiculous. Could have been like a John or a Peter. Or even an Elijah or an Simon, anything. Then Elijah. So it's Elijah first, and then Elisha, for those of you struggling. So it's Elijah handing over to Elisha. And it goes like this. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah said to Elisha, on their way to Gilgal, he said, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as sure as the Lord lives, as you live, I will not leave you. So they went on to Bethel. This happened twice, all right? So it goes, the same conversation happens in Jericho, and the same conversation happens when they go down to the Jordan. So he says, moving to verse 7 for you guys on the tech day. It says, so they've just got to Jordan. 50 men from the company of the prophets from Jericho went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. So there's 50 prophets, river, Elijah and Elisha, there in front of it. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water, like Moses had done many years ago. The water divided to the right and left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Cool, eh? Cool. I just think that's cool. If only we could do that. Wouldn't it be cool? No problem with this stream. It's fine. I'll just get my jacket off. There you go. Dry ground. Wouldn't it be? Anyway. Especially in all wet weather. And went across and turned around. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And he says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Do you all know what double portion means? Yeah. Some of you do, some of you don't. Right. So double portion in the Old Testament terms means this. When a father was dividing his estate up, this is really masculine, but this Old Testament, I have to accept it, sorry. So when the father was dividing his estate, he'd figure out how many sons he had. So say he had 3 sons. He'd then divide his estate into 4 portions, right? And then he'd give the oldest one a double portion because he had responsibilities. It wasn't a freebie. Sometimes we go, oh, it's not fair. He got 2 lots and the young one, no. He had extra responsibilities, and therefore, the way the Old Testament did it, he got 2 portions. And then his 2 younger brothers got 1 portion each, so he could fulfill his responsibilities. And what Elisha was asking for is, I want to have the first son's portion. I want to have the responsibility of your role. That's what he was saying. He wasn't saying, greedily, I want more than you had. Okay? Like the double portion. So that's what he said. I want your ministry, he said. I want your ministry. And he says, you have asked a difficult thing. Yet, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it'll be not. It's God's call, said Elijah. It's not mine. As they were walking along, talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Then Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Very cool. Very, very cool. Oh, to see the horses and chariots of fire from heaven. Oh, I am jealous. Wouldn't it be cool? I'm jealous of Elijah as well. The whirlwind without dying. That sounds cool as well, right? Let's face it. If we're going to die, that's a good way to go. Straight up. Anyway, he had quite an interesting life with Elijah to get to that point. Anyway, then Elisha cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. Then Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of the garment, his garment, tore it in two. Then Elisha picked up, that was because he was sad. Then Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him, went back, stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. And I'll come on to this in a second. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah, he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the left and to the right. And he crossed over. The company of prophets, who were still on the other side watching, they'd watched kind of all this going on, who were watching, said, the spirit of Elijah is now resting on Elisha. They went to meet him, bowed down to the ground before him. Look, they said, we, your servants of 50 able men, can we go and find Elijah? He said, no. They persisted. He said, yes. Then it says in verse 18, when they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? I'll leave it there, and we'll come to the last bits of the chapter in a bit. So, this is the end of Elijah's ministry and the beginning of Elisha's ministry. In Old Testament thinking, the chief prophet was more important than the king. Okay? So the king was supposed to rule the land under God's authority. The prophet was the authority of God in their life, if you look back. So the role that Elisha was going into was significant, it was serious, and it was highly responsible. So he walked into that. And it was a very serious call on his life. And I want to ask the question this morning, this. What do you do when God calls? What do you do when God, what do you do when God calls? Not what does somebody else do? Not what does a righteous person do? Or what do you do when God calls? For some maybe listening, God could say, come follow me. The first call that all of us at one time receive. And I actually believe every single person on the entire planet gets that call at least once from God. He said, come follow me. Obviously, if they don't know Jesus, it will be slightly different, but come follow me, says God. Come and explore who I am. Come and walk my ways. And that happens to all of us. And what do you want to do with that? If that's you, if you're sat there listening, maybe online or hearing this message another time, what are you doing to the call that God has called you? Come follow me, says everybody's welcome. Everybody's welcome in my kingdom. Jesus died for the whole world. You're welcome. That call. But as most of us here, we're believers, right? That call's been done and gone, and we've decided. What do we do when God calls us, asks us to do something, calls us into a new way of living, maybe a new job? Maybe he calls us into a more obedient, more righteous way of living. How do we respond? Perhaps an apt question at the start of a new year. When God calls you, how do you respond? Well, I won't suggest that Elisha is a good model for us to think about. First point, we face moments of decision. If you read the whole chapter, which we didn't quite have time to, you will read that Elisha has a number of moments where he can back off, right? It says in 1 Kings 19, and I'll read it out to you because it's another cool story. 1 Kings 19, verse 19. When Elijah first comes to Elisha, He says this. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. And he was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12 pair. Then Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. And then Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Then I will come with you. Go back, said Elijah. What have I done? So Elisha, so this is the first call of Elisha to go into the ministry, to become the apprentice of Elijah. Then Elisha left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and give it to the people. They ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. He, as it were, had a call on his life. And his first decision was,
cool, I get to be Elijah's number two. Elijah's a cool guy. He does really cool stuff. Fire from heaven, fed by ravens, raising people from the dead, all sorts of cool miracles. I get to be with him. In one sense, it's a cool ministry. It's a cool call, initially. And I suspect he was excited, enthusiastic about this ministry that maybe God was calling him into, that he was going to go to explore. And he, as it were, symbolically cuts himself off from his old life to walk into his new life. It's a proper decision. But in the end, it's only one moment of decision, the call of God in his life. Yeah, it's going to make a difference on, right? That's the same in our lives, right? When God calls us, we have an initial decision to make, right? Am I going to do it or not? But it's not the last one, is it? It's not the last one. We'll then have a number of decisions along the way, some of which we know about, some of which we don't. I was thinking about my marriage. Marriage is a big call, right? Now, I think I got a wonderful wife, but there was a moment in our courtship, and some of you relate to this, and I can remember very clearly, long, long time ago in ancient history, I remember being in Michelle's parents' old kitchen before it got changed in the house. And I can remember she was over there near the cupboards and the sink, and I was over here. For those of you who know Michelle, she can be quite forthright. I know most of you won't have experienced that about her because she's lovely and soft and cuddly and very pastoral. But she can be forceful, okay? And I remember we're probably not quite a year into our relationship, and I quite liked her. In fact, I'd probably already fallen in love with her. But she was having one of those moments of forcefulness. And I can remember looking back, going, I'm not sure I want to live with this for the rest of my life. Perhaps it's just me and my relationship. And in that moment, I thought about walking out and saying goodbye. I did. I really did. Honestly, I can remember it. Please, Bell. I thought, no, she's good. I told her off, and then we carried on, and that moment was past. And I just said, yeah, you've been bossy or something. I can't remember what I said now, but I had to respond, right? You have to say something. But the thing about decision-making is, sometimes you make decisions that you really, really know about, and others you make decisions that only on reflection. You go, that made a huge difference in my life. Because if I'd walked out, I am a stubborn carter. If I'd walked out, the chances are I would have never come back. Isn't that funny? One moment, a second, a split decision. You see, we face moments, many moments of decisions in our lives. And when God calls us, we might say yes initially, but we'll still face many moments of decision in our lives. It's true for all Christians, right? How are you doing with those moments of decision? You see, even at the very end of his training, of Elisha's training, Elijah was aware of the responsibility that Elisha was about to be placed on his shoulders. And he wanted to still give him the moment to make. Are you sure? Three times he asked him. Three times. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I want to really encourage you in those quiet moments, away from the limelight, maybe when nobody's watching, still make great decisions. The key to having a successful Christian life is to make continually good small decisions. You see, in the end, he had a big decision to make, but it was actually already backed up by a number of smaller good decisions, right? So when it came to the big decision, he'd already really decided. And sure, it began with the burning of the oxen and the cooking of the meat, but actually, through his apprenticeship years, he'd made good decision after good decision. And when the final day came, he was like, no, I'm ready. I want this. I want to plead with you as pastor, right? Make good decisions every day. This year, just make good decisions every day. So when God asks the big ones, you're all ready to say yes. Is that okay? I did it when I became a pastor. I'm actually teetotal, for those of you who don't know, and I've had many mini decisions to make about being teetotal for the rest of my life. That's a personal thing. We're not a teetotal church, but a personal decision. But the things that God has called us to do, I want to encourage you. Just keep making good, small decisions over and over again. I do think I actually once had an alcoholic drink. Two pastors gave me an alcoholic drink. Would you believe it? And I drank it because I wasn't sure. Right, number two. We face moments of great faith. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 8, sorry, in 2 verse 7, it says this: 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped. And so, as I said before, you had the 50 prophets, you had the river, and then Elijah and Elisha. Elijah gets the cloak, hits it, and they separate. Then, those 50 prophets still there. In verse 13, we have this: Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan in front of the 50 people. This was no longer private. This was the big deal. This was like, and he says, I just love what he says. Went back, he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water. And then he said this. I just love his lack of faith. It just so encourages me. It's brilliant. He says this: where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Not my God. God of Elijah, please turn up. I'm going to look like an absolute idiot if you don't come. Because there's 50 prophets. This is it. If this goes horribly wrong, I'm going to sulk off back into the desert and nobody will ever see me again. Go home with my tail between the legs, right? And so he gets up. Very, I think, incredible. We don't know how young he was. He's still a fairly young man, right? He hits the please. And he must have gone like, oh, whoo, ah. Because he was human, right? Because he was just an ordinary guy, right? It was just you, just in a different circumstance, right? Just you in a different circumstance. And God came through. Church, we're going to face moments in our life as we follow Jesus that are going to cost us. Cost us reputationally. If it goes horribly wrong, we're going to look like an idiot. It's going to cost us in one way or another. And I want to say, if you're a Christian and your Christian life never costs you, you're probably not really hearing the voice of God. God calls all of us occasionally to do really things, difficult things for us. I mean, not for others, but difficult things for us as he grows us to learn to trust in him and follow him. And the thing is, this moment, and like I said before, I've been led by a number of very good decisions over a number of years. And if we can, these defining moments of great faith, if we can make sure they're in the right place, it will be a lot easier for us to do. And the thing is, church, I know for some of you in the next year or two, God's going to call you out of your present situation into a different situation. Because he wants you to do something else. And you might not want to. Maybe for some of you, he'll call you to become a preacher, a minister, like me. And you'll go, me? I know exactly how you feel. When I was called, I was a young man, I stammered. I thought, you've got to be kidding. I can't do that. I can't speak and all that kind of stuff, right? But God might call you to be a missionary. To do the same job, but leave your settings and go off to another part of the world and go and do something for him full time. It'll cost your friends, family, contact, all that kind of thing. Some of you, God will take you out of your present job, which is maybe well paid, and say you need to do this less well paid job because that's where I need you right now. Because money's not the main thing in life, is it? It's Jesus. If only all Christians would actually believe that, it'd be amazing what God could do with us. You know? And so, but
But in those great moments, I just want to, I want to encourage you just to say yes to God, but also to know that through the other side of it will be an amazing freedom, an amazing testimony, amazing stories of what God will have you to do. But it will cost you something. People think you're being foolish. People think it's going to be hard work. I'm pretty sure that Elisha, when he left his nice farm with his 12 pairs of yokes of oxen, he was obviously a rich young man. Very rich young man. People thought, you're going to do what? You're going to be a prophet? That's like a terrible, terrible decision from a job point of view. But he did it anyway. You see, in the end, and all of us need to come to this place, when God calls us, Elisha realized that Elijah's God needed to become his God. Okay, so when God calls you, and you read, say, let's use missionary, because there's not many missionaries, right? But if God calls you a missionary, one thing you're probably going to do is read some missionary books, missionary stories, right? And you go, wow, these missionaries are awesome. They did this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, whatever it was, right? And then you go, ah, this is what we all think. I'll never achieve that, but maybe something, right? Because we just feel that way. But the thing is, and that's where I think Elisha started, but that's not where he stopped. Because he believed that Elijah's God was now his God. He believed that what Elijah had done, now that he was that, he could now do it. And he believed that what were Elijah's responsibilities as a spiritual leader of the nation were now going to be his responsibility. And he took the whole lot on board when he took the cloak, hit the water, and walked across. And guys, if we're going to do all that God wants us to do as a church, but also all that we need to do for this nation, and I mean nation, it's time churches begin to realize that we can influence nations because we have Christ with us. This was one man who influenced a whole kingdom for God, not for Jesus because he hadn't been born yet, but for God. And we need to believe we can do the same, but it'll mean that we'll have to make sure that God is our God, not somebody else's God. We need to realize that we can do whatever God has asked us to do. And we can read the greatest story and know we can do the same because it's not about us, it's all about him. And we need to say, I will take the responsibility on. It will cost, but I will take the responsibility on. So these two things, we have many moments of decision and then we have great moments. We have moments of great faith. And then finally, and I struggle whether to share this, but the writer of Kings then puts a couple of little stories in at the end of the chapter. And before he moves on to the revolt of Moab. And I want to read these stories out. They're warnings. Well, they're stories with illustrations. You probably ought to get the illustrations. We don't mind telling us it. So it says this. So the people of the city, we presume that's Jericho, said to Elisha, look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Now, for those of you who know your Bibles well, will know Jericho was flattened by Joshua by walking around seven times. Yeah, you remember the story? Yeah. Do you remember what Joshua said at the end? Yeah. He said at the end, he said, whoever rebuilds this, as they build the foundations, they'll lose their first son. When they eventually hang their doors, they will lose their youngest son. And somebody in between Joshua's day and Elisha's day had done that. And you can read the story. It's in, I made a note in case you're interested. I didn't make a note of the story. You can't have that, sorry. But it's in the Bible. It's in 1 Kings somewhere. But this was a city. It was not a blessed city. In fact, it had never been rebuilt. That was the whole point. Joshua said, don't rebuild this. This is going to be a sign forever. But it was a good city in a good location, so it got rebuilt. But it wasn't in one sense worthy of blessing. That's my point, right? But this is what happened. So Elisha says, bring me a new bowl, put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, this is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day according to the word Elisha had spoken. People call to God, blessing, all right? Second story he puts in. From there, Elisha went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some boys came out of the town, out of Bethel, and jeered at him. Get out of here, Baldy, they said. Get out of here, Baldy. I have personal gripe against these young people. But they weren't really criticizing Elisha as bold. They were criticizing his ministry. That's really important. The bold was just an easy go. If any of you want to, no. And so he says, he turned around, looked at them, called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. He said, look, like, he wasn't protecting himself. Please don't think that. He was going, you were just criticizing the spiritual leader of Israel. That's wrong. God will condemn you for it. That's all he was doing. He didn't call the she-bear out of the wood to kill them all, right? He couldn't do that, right? We can't do that, can we? No. Some people read that and say, Elisha was so bad. He called the bear out of the wood. It's like, he didn't. Nobody can do that. But it did happen. And he goes on to say, then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys, which is sad, to be frank. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. But that's kind of like a warning. And I just want to finish this message. We're going to have moments of choice, right? Lots of small moments of choice as God calls us. Even after we've made decisions, we're going to have, and then we're going to have big moments of choice. Great faith times where the moment is significant. But at the end of the chapter, the writer says, look, can I just warn you? Choices have an impact in your life. And they just do. You know, I love people. I'm a pastor, really. My passion is that people might find Jesus. Why? Because there is a heaven and there is a hell. And I want as few people as possible to go to hell. I honestly do. That's one of my passions in life, as well as empowering people. And this is what this writer is trying to say. And I also know that those who say yes to Jesus and call on his name and ask for help, ask God to come and make them all that God has made them to be, God blesses people as well. I've seen that so much as well. And I want to say, this year, you're going to have so many moments of decision in the quiet places, in the public places. Make good ones, but also know those decisions will have consequences in your life, in your family's life, the life of the people that you love. More than that, though, in the places where you work, in our town, for some, your decisions might even impact the whole nation. Maybe odd one or two, and I do pray this occasionally, the one that God would raise one or two up from our midst who would actually make an impact across the world in one way or another. Make great decisions this year, church, I pray.